Let us go to the word, John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. I know, it's like, wow, this is sort of in the middle of the sermon, but we're starting off with it. So, yes, something different, yet something familiar, but something new to take home with today, I pray. God is the God of revelation. 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 Revelation means to reveal. So God is he who reveals himself. And the way he does it is in his time, he reveals himself. And according to his ways, he reveals himself. So everything and anything about himself is already determined by himself. So that's the way God reveals himself. And he rewards, this is where we pay attention, he rewards those who receive his word as command and obey his word with eternal life. So God has reward for those who obey. And why obey? Because he reveals himself as the word, as we just read. In the beginning was the word. So the word is the way he reveals himself. The word is not just floating in the air, an optional thing, but the word is given as command. So when the word is given command, what are we to do? Obey. And when we obey, it's not for nothing. There's reward. What's the reward? It's eternal life. John 12, 50. So the command leads to eternal life. So faith means to believe that God is he who reveals himself, that he is the God of revelation. How many of you believe that God reveals himself in his way according to his way? Yes? Amen? That means that you receive his word and that your faith life, your Christian life, my Christian life, our life every day as Christians is to make eternal life my dream, my hope, my purpose. And for that, each and every day I live, I obey the word. I obey the word of God. I submit to the word of God. Oh boy, I already feel like ice. It's like icy in the room. They're like, ooh, I'm not receiving that today. You need to receive it. Because if you don't receive, there's no eternal life. But if you receive, there is eternal life. Yes, because we're not just the flesh. We are also spirit. And let me tell you, for past 6 days during the week, no one else in the world told you that. But here, on the Lord's Day, in the house of God, where this is the body of Christ, the head is the name Yeshua, the name of God, we are here to honor him and worship him, and we've done our best singing songs, giving offerings, and praying and shouting his name. Now is the time that he is giving us the blessing that we have come to look forward to, we long for, and that's given in the form of the word right now. Do you believe that? So you need to listen on. Although the word is received in the spirit, I need to use my ears, my hearing, physical hearing to hear, and then my spirit receives it. Amen? So the fact that I'm not just the flesh but the spirit, this is not my choice. It's the way it is. Let's go quickly to Genesis 2:7 for our new friend. I see new faces today. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. We certainly know that we are men. We are humans, as in we are thinking with intelligence. We feel with our emotions. And we also do, called free will. We do by free will. We have choice. We have free will. Yes? So we have free will that makes us human, that makes us man. But there's more to that, to who we are today. And that is that we are living beings. So what does a living being mean? It's a result of God breathing his breath. God is spirit, his breath is spirit, and therefore man became, right here, a spirit. And the spirit is not just floating in the air like Casper ghost, invisible, but it's housed in, if you will, contained in this body, in this physical mortal body that comes from the dust of the ground. And this man is the ancestor of all men, and his name is Adam. So we all are connected to him. In fact, we come from him, not just flesh-wise, but spirit. So that's why we have to obey. That's why we have to pay attention to his word. That's why we need to want to have eternal life, because if not, as eternal life is as if that's sort of like an extra gift you can have or have not. But there's a other door. If not eternal life, it's eternal condemnation. It's heaven, eternal life in heaven, or hell, eternal condemnation in hell. I know. It's like, what a way to kick off the week, kick off the morning, kick the sermon. Just cut to the chase. That's it. That's the goal of coming here. It's beautiful fall day. You could be out there doing elsewhere, doing whatever for your flesh. But you came here because you know that you're a spirit. Because you need to hear and be reminded that you're a spirit, your soul. And what is the point about that? That is that after this body dies, and it will die, that I want to enter eternal life. If not, there's eternal condemnation. And I don't want that. Am I the only one? Are you also in that camp that you don't want to go to hell, but you want to go to heaven because that's where eternal life is had? That's where eternal life is promised. Amen? What is eternal life? It's what God has. God who is eternal, he has life that is eternal, that has no beginning or end, no change, no aging, no sickness, no pain, as we sang. Just singing those words move us, right? It just the moves us. It inspires us and moves us to tears. It breaks our hearts because that's what everyone wants. To live forever in a place that's peaceful with no pain. It's a wishful thinking if they do not know the source of that eternal life. And what the Bible tells us is the source is God. The origin of that eternal life is God. And the way God wants to give that is according to he reveals himself, and therefore we need to know how he reveals himself and when he reveals himself and what that means for me. Now, Romans 10:10 says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." So that 10:10 is a very hopeful message in Romans, which is the era, you know, in the New Testament of the Bible, the era of grace, and preached by many, many preachers to this day, focusing on this. You believe in your heart and you are justified. You confess with your mouth. You profess with your mouth. You're saved. Done. That's it. And go live your life as you wish. But this is why, because of the misinterpretation of this passage, or putting their wishful interpretation into this passage, rather, that they will fail to enter eternal life in the end. Because so many other places in the Bible focuses on obedience, listening to the word and doing according to his word. So if you just grab onto this part, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, one-time confession, baptism, done. You don't need to come to church. You don't need to do this and this. And stop telling me what to do. Let's look at this. But then you throw away the rest of the Bible, right? Let's go to John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has, again, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains. All right, so whoever believes in the Son there, and you can say, again, believe, like, is it just that with my mind or with my mouth that I believe? But, and I'm going to explain a little bit more detail as we go. But there, believe in the Son is to obey the Son. Listen to his word. Listen to him. The Bible also says, God says, listen to him. Listen, listen. Meaning not just lending your ear, but doing according to what you hear is how you will arrive eternal life. So you have to kind of think to yourself, like, coming to church on Sunday, especially I live in New York, come all day to Jersey, once a week is enough for me. Check off, right? I'm done. The rest of the week, I gotta work. I'm so tired. I don't have time for church. You have to ask yourself, is that the life of a Christian? Is that the life of someone who wants and needs eternal life? Not my words. I'm not trying to threaten you. I'm going from the Bible. Because what we need to have as believers of God, believers of Christ, is the Christian faith. The faith that is not of this world, that is not based in this world, that does not emerge from the world, as in religion. Because everyone has some kind of belief, right? And then people can also tell non-believers, atheists out in the world can say, oh, you Christians are religious people. But they actually do not know the difference. Religion, according to the Bible, from the Bible, a religion is human originated. So it's from the human desire and human need. They create a transcendent being, a transcendent or supernatural being. And sometimes they even name them themselves, right? Zeus, Apollo, whatever, even Venus, you know, Eros. These are names of gods in the Greek culture, in the ancient Greek culture. So they had named their gods, and they revered this transcendent because they have power, knowledge, something that humans don't have. So it's what we call upper movement. So it starts from the ground up to heaven, trying to impress God. So maybe if I give some money to this God, or light a candle for this God, or pray in front of this God, or bow down 100 times before this God, then this God won't curse me, but will bless me, bless my family and my household. So it's almost like shooting an arrow into the air, up into the sky. What happens to the air, however? The arrow, what happens to that? Does it hit any mark up there? What happened? It comes down. And in fact, it has what's called like a boomerang effect. So it will come back, spiritually speaking, to hit one side. So in Hebrew, sin is hata. So hata is this fallen arrow as a result of missed, broken arrow and missed arrow. So it misses the mark, and the result is self-destruction. So you will not know God. In fact, you'll be led to destruction. And it is you, as in human, led, because that's the effort of a religion. Religion has no clue of who God is and what God wants, but they do according to what they think is what God wants or inspires a God or gods. So how is the Christian faith, how is it different, Christianity? Christianity comes from God. It comes from heaven in the form of the Word, the way God reveals himself. In the beginning was the Word. What was it? Say it with me. In the beginning was the Word. That's what how we started, right? So in the beginning was the Word. That word in Greek is ho logos. So we say the Word and we say ho logos. Ready? The Word? Yes. So you're learning a Greek word for the Word. And that word is not sound, but that is a person, the person of God, the existence of God coming from heaven. The Word is given. The Word in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So that Word was God. The Word came from God. So Word is given, and man has a choice to take it or leave it, to accept it or reject it, to obey or not obey. So that Word, when that Word is received and the form of obedience, so it has a downward movement. God is the one who suggests it. God is the one who reveals it. God is the one who says, this is what you want, I want you to do. And then you choose to do accordingly. What's promised in the end? What's the result? It's eternal life. So that's why it's called the faith by revelation. What kind of faith is Christian faith? Faith by revelation. I know logo students are like jumping out of the seat. Yes, I know this. I know this. Yes. So the faith by revelation, or the faith of the Word. Faith by the Word. So it's the faith by revelation, because the faith comes through the revelation of God. God reveals himself through the Word. It's the Word and the Word only. Why? Why is the Word so important? Why is our church always talking about logos, logos, logos? Even the Bible study course is called logos, because it's the only contact point between these completely two different beings called God and humans. Can we see God? Can you see God? I don't know about you, but I don't see God. I don't know about you, I can't speak for you, but I don't see God, because he's spirit and I'm in flesh. So I'm bound by my vision and my body, so I don't see him. Not only that, he's the creator and I'm a creature. So how can a creature see the creator? He's holy, but I'm unholy. He's perfect, I'm totally imperfect. So there's no way for me to know him or see him or come to him. So we are completely heterogeneous beings, completely different, separate beings. So there is a medium through which the two parties can come together. And that's called the Word. The Word is what connects the two different beings together. It's a contact point of the two. What is the contact point? What's it called? The Word. That's right. So God speaks the Word. Specifically, God commands the Word. And man who hears that Word responds by obeying the Word. Then the two can come together and form a relationship. That's right. That's how it works. That's how it works. This is so different from religion. Religion is like thinking of like, oh, if I just show up to a cathedral, synagogue, or temple and just bow down and do this, he won't curse my children and we won't get into car accident. I won't get robbed. I won't get killed. Everything will be okay. There are many of you in this room coming by that kind of understanding. That's why I want to break today. I want to crush that and establish the faith that God acknowledges as the faith that is the faith by revelation. Amen. Yes. I know some newcomers are like, what's up with this lady? Oh my goodness. Yes. So you have to listen on. And so the word comes as command, and then I obey it and I receive life, because in the word is life. John 1:4 says, in the word was life, and that life was the light of men. So when I know that I'm spirit, how many of you know that you're spirit, your soul? Say, I'm a soul. Turn to your neighbor, your soul, wake up. Yeah, pay attention. That's right. So when you know your soul, you hear the word and you receive. How do we receive it again? How do we receive it again? I know you don't want to say it, but you have to. In an hour, you have to say it. You will say it. The word, what do? We obey. That's it. We obey. You don't just listen. Okay, nice. No. Memorize? No. If the word doesn't govern you and move you, there's no use. So when I obey, though, then the word becomes life in my soul. The life becomes, life grows in my spirit, and eventually in the end, when the flesh perishes, it will then be taken to, the spirit will be taken to eternal life, right? So we have to understand, we all have to start our sermon with who God is, because it's all about God. It starts with God. It's for God. Everything returns to God. So who is God? He is the God of revelation. How does he reveal himself? Through what? As what? The word. God reveals himself as the word. He decided that. When? In the beginning. In the beginning is not in the beginning of time or creation, but in eternity. He decided that. There's no ifs or buts. There's no change. There is no modification. There's no U-turn, no detour at all. He decided, and that's the way it's going to go. In the beginning, God decided to reveal himself, and that's the word. And therefore, his word leads to eternal life. His command leads to eternal life. That God commands. He commands. God is the one who commands. I know. It's like, oh God, I knew something was weird about this church. Before you say that, look at the Bible. Read the Bible and tell me that I'm not coming from the Bible. That these words are not coming from the Bible. Then we have something to discuss. And I have to reflect. I have to re-examine the Bible. But if you know the Bible, and if you see from the Bible with me where this is coming from, then you have to agree that God is the word in the beginning. The word was God in the beginning. That means God commands since the beginning. God decided to command from the beginning. So that means we have to obey. Certainly the choice is ours. So people can disobey, because free will is what dictates the result. And that is how God made us. God made us to have free will. Yes, he commands, but for those who receive the word as command, to receive it as command and obey, one has to have free will. God didn't make a bunch of robots, right? And that they have no other choice but to obey. Rather, he made all spiritual beings with free will. So that includes humans like us, but also what other spiritual beings have we been talking about in Logos? Angels, there you go. So angels too have this persona, which includes free will. To be or not to be. To do or not to do. Yes, to obey or not obey. So that is how God made us, because God himself is person. He's a personal God. He's a personal God, and he is the word, and he is the commander. So when it says God is a commander, he's not commanding some robots. Somebody's falling asleep. Hello. Yeah, you got to open your eyes. Yeah, you got to listen. Yeah. thank you. That I guess I sound very gentle. Maybe I should shout a little bit more, but we've only just begun and you're already closing your eyes. Okay, we have ways to go. So when you obey, then you receive life and enter eternal life. But when you disobey, then the relationship with God, your relationship with God breaks. Does that make sense? You obey for 5 years, but the sixth year you stop obeying. That relationship is working or not working? Not working. So that the relationship is working and effective and living and flourishing as long as I continue to obey. The moment I disobey, there's no relationship. And we're not talking about friendship or social relationship. We're talking about the relationship with God. So We have to always remember who God is, and that word is not just spoken words. Many, many people think, and many theologians take John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, as the sound of his voice, like God speaks. So he spoke in the beginning. It is true he spoke, but where it says the word, as you saw, the word W there is capitalized because that is referring to person of God, his existence itself. So in the beginning of time, as in Genesis 1:1, the word that was in the beginning, who was since eternity, commanded. And commanded by saying, let there be what? Light. So the first creature came. And for 6 days, all creatures came, all things came. The creation that we still see to this day is a result of God's command and all things obeying. Do you believe that? Light said, amen, and showed up. Yeah. And let there be firmament or expanse the space separating the water above and water below. And there is this space called the universe today. And the universe, the space, the darkness, that emptiness between the water layers, said, amen, and came. So everything that God commanded came, and including human. Yes, there was a first human in day 6. Male and female they were made, and God commanded them to multiply. And they said, amen. And the whole entire earth was filled with them, along with other creatures. So that's how all things came to be as a result of obeying the command of the Creator, who is the Word. Because as we read, all things that came were came by the Word, who is from the beginning. But our ancestor Adam, who was given specific command for him to live by, he broke that. So he broke the covenant with God, the relationship with God. God had told our ancestor Adam, who lived in the garden, do not eat from this tree called the tree of knowledge, good and evil. And that was the word that he had to obey, but he disobeyed by taking the fruit. So the moment of taking the fruit was disobeying, getting cut off from the word and cut off from God, therefore. So naturally, he and his wife Eve were driven out from the garden, and not God didn't end there, but he put a flaming sword to shield the garden so that they will not return, not be able to find it, not be able to return to it. And nobody to this day can find where the Garden of Eden is because it became hidden as a result of sin. And all men were born inheriting this spirit from Adam along with the spirit, sin. And without our knowing, all men became slaves of the devil, the origin of sin, who tempted our ancestor to sin as the serpent. And all men will now follow the devil to hell, the opposite of eternal life. But God had this plan to reveal himself, so he called on a man named Abraham. His name was originally Abram. And God gave him specific instructions as to where he should go. And God had told him to leave your family, leave your comfortable life, and go to the place where I tell you to go. So that specific instruction is God commanding him. And in other words, that's called revelation. Revelation, coming like light from above to below. God instructed him. What did Abraham do then? He obeyed. He followed. And as a result, he received what God promised him. So promise, another word, is covenant. So there was revelation. And then there was, along with the revelation, commandment. Do it. And then there is that covenant, which is the bilateral. If you do it, I will do that. You follow me, right? Oh, logo students, the light's going up right now. Revelation, commandment, and what? Covenant. You're welcome. Okay, so what were they promised? That their descendant, Abraham's descendants, will be many. Kings will come from his descendants. And the Lord God, that is Jehovah in that name, will be the God of Israel, God of the children of Abraham. And then they will be given the promised land as their inheritance, the land of Canaan. So, in fact, many, many children came from Abraham, and many of them settled because of famine, and they had to migrate. They settled in Egypt, but they ended up becoming slaves of Egypt, the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh. But it was then God sent Moses to lead the people out from their slavery, lead them out of Egypt into the promised land finally. And so it was according to Jehovah's command, there were 10 plagues, but the 10th plague was the Passover night where they had to kill a lamb and put its blood over the door frame. So that was the command. And that was the command, the revelation from Jehovah. And if people were to obey, receiving as command, obey that, what would happen? they will not die. Their firstborns will be protected. Not only that, they will head their way out of slavery and finally go closer to inherit promised inheritance. So they obey Jehovah's command, and by the blood of the Lamb on the Passover night, they were delivered from their slavery of 430 years in Egypt, and it was all by God's promise that he had first made to Abraham, their ancestor, their father, and then now to the people. So they marched through the Red Sea, and in the desert, they received the law. The law certainly includes the Ten Commandments, but actually the law has more laws than ten. So Deuteronomy 4:13-14 says, he declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on the two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you were crossing the Jordan to possess. So it was in the desert. How many years were they in the desert for, the people of Israel? For 40 years. Yes, for 40 years they meandered, but it was not on their own. They follow God's direction by the pillar of clouds and of fire. They followed, and of course, Moses went ahead of them. So this is the law of Jehovah. What is it called? The law of Jehovah, which includes the Ten Commandments with many other decrees and laws, that the result of obeying was what? They would not die, but they would live a long life. Do you like long life? Do you want to live long? Yes, somebody's, at least one person is honest. Yeah, be honest. Yeah, if somebody put a gun to your head, you'd be like, please let me live. That's what you would do. But not like, yeah, I don't want long life. No, you do want long life. All physical wish is that. So that's what they were promised. Deuteronomy 30:19-20 said, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. He will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's not just anywhere that you will live a long life, because you don't want to live a long life in prison. You want to live long life in a earthly paradise. And they imagined Canaan to be a place where milk and honey flowed. So it would be a place where they will feel like they're living in paradise. Of course, it was not. But they understood that as a promised inheritance for their people. So they obeyed and obeyed and obeyed, but they didn't succeed. Because in the 40 years, all but two people who left Egypt on the night of the Passover, there were about 600,000 males who were counted to qualify to fight in a war. So that takes out women, young, too young or too old. But you add all these other extras in there, you have about 2 million people leaving Egypt. All but two of the 2 million died in the desert. So by the time they went in the promised land, it was a new generation of people. Why is that these people died? What did they do wrong? Doesn't God want to give life, an eternal life to all of us? Yes. But the lesson is very important for us today. That's why, even though the story is thousands of years ago, we talk about it every week, we need to listen on. Because the Old Testament, the Bible itself, is a mirror. And especially this story about people of Israel through the journey, their journey, 40-year journey in the desert, is a mirror foreshadow of our Christian life here on earth. Because they disobey the Lord's command. Numbers 14:9-35 describes, because they disobeyed, they stopped following, they stopped obeying, one by one they fell in the desert and died, including Moses and Aaron, even though they didn't fall and die because as a result of disobeying there, but they were not able to enter the promised land. Now, why is it that they were not able to enter the promised land? Isn't Moses a hero of the Jewish people? Yes. Yes, he was, and he still is. However, in Numbers 20, there is an incident where, remember, in the desert, they had a fixed menu for every day. So the meal was manna, bread from heaven, and drink was water from rock. That's it. And maybe they added some salt there. I don't know what they did, but it's just water and manna. But because people are complaining and grumbling, Moses, though he was described as a very gentle and kind man, just lost it. He was sick and tired of them complaining to God. So he said, even though God said to Moses, take the staff and you and your brother and speak to the rock. Before that, he had to strike. In other places, he had to strike the rock, water sprang out. But in that instant, God had said to him, speak to the rock. so that the water will come out for the people of Israel. But Moses got so upset at the people complaining, can we go back? How can God do this to us? How long do we go for? Do I have to do this? Are you telling me what to do? So then Moses hit the rock twice instead of speaking to it and said, would God bring you rebellious people a water? Would he bring you out water for you, such rebellious people? And he struck the rock. And then what happened? Did the water come? Yes. Water came out and people ended up drinking it, but it was not the result of obeying God's word as he specifically commanded him, which was to speak to the rock. So Moses, although for 40 years, he was obedient and gentle, kind, faithful servant of the Lord. At that moment, he doubted. Although he was for God and saying, if I were God, I would not give water to any of you because you're so disobedient, so rebellious. You don't deserve it. That's basically what he was saying on God's side. Yet God saw that as being disobedient, and God said to him, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not enter the promised land. Dun, 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 dun. I could imagine how Moses must have felt. His heart just sank in despair after all these years of being faithful and obedient, and at the end, not seeing the river ahead of him from the mountain where he died, but not crossing the river of Jordan and entering the promised land. What does that tell us today? God is serious about his word. God is loving, God is kind, he's compassionate, he's merciful, he's forgiving. All the stuff that people love to say, and they don't want to think about this part of God, but this is who God is. God is the God of revelation, and God is the God who is the word, who speaks command, and as the word, he reveals himself. Therefore, he is all serious about the authority that's carried in his word. And because of their disobedience, continuous disobedience in the land where they dwelled and settled, the people of Israel, and kingdoms were built, in the end, they ignore the word of God. They specifically ignore the prophets who prophesied as Jehovah commanded them. So Ezekiel 37 verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded, Ezekiel said. Jeremiah 7:25 also says that God sent servants, the prophets, his prophets as the servants to continue speaking. But as Proverbs 29:1 says, people remain stiff-necked, and they refused to repent and turn to God. So therefore, their nations fell. Initially, it was United Kingdom of Israel, split up into Kingdom and Israel and Judah. Both of the kingdoms fell, and the foreign power occupied. They were taken as captives, and they were in such shame and misery, still longing for that one day of restoration because the temple of Jerusalem that had the name Jehovah was in their midst. So when a man claiming himself to be the Son of God, standing before that temple, what did he say that made the Jewish people upset? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. He has said, destroy this temple. And people who heard it were the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the priests. They understood, they took that message as tearing down the building, which didn't make sense. How do you tear this down? And then it has taken 46 years. You're going to rebuild it in 3 days? Absolutely ridiculous, absolutely insane, and blasphemous on top of all that. But what Jesus and Yeshua in his original name, right, which means the Savior, was referring to was the temple of his body. He was saying that I'm going to die. And the way I'm going to die is that I'm not going to kill myself. You're going to kill me. Men are going to kill me. But after that, I will be risen to life, risen back in 3 days. And then I will reveal to you, you will know that the time has now come where God only spoke to the people of Israel through Moses in the name of Jehovah. That time is no more. So temple will be torn down, and when the temple is rebuilt, as in the temple of his body, after his resurrection, Yeshua, God will speak through the Son in the name of Yeshua. In the name of, what? Which name? The name of Yeshua, the name of God, the name of the Father. So in that name, Yeshua will speak. God will speak. He will speak through the Son of God in the name of Yeshua, not to just a people, a selected people, but the souls of all men, all nations. Hallelujah. So in Matthew 17:5, in the Mount of Transfiguration, Yeshua had transfigured and he looked different. He didn't change, but his figure was changed. He was glowing and it was so bright. And next to him were Moses and Elijah. So his followers saw that, and They thought, wow, our teacher is one of them. Moses is like their, you know, hero, and Elijah is like their hero, the law and the prophet there. But they were standing there, but there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. So by then they kind of like woke up from their like dream moment and realized it was only Yeshua standing before them. Both of them were gone, Moses and Elijah, who represent the Old Testament. Now is the time that God would speak through the Son. The Son, who is the Word, who became flesh. Do we need to go back again? John 1:1, the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word was God, as in God decided to reveal himself as the Word. Because without revealing himself, no one can know God, no one can come to God, and no one can have eternal life. Even if you are a goody-goody child of your parents, you've never done anything quote-unquote wrong, there's no way for you or anyone to earn their way to eternal life on your own. Because all men had died in the spirit, having received the spirit of Adam, and along with that, sin. The price of sin being death. That is hell, the place of punishment for sin. So there's no way for anyone to be good enough to go to heaven on their own. So God had decided already in eternity, before he made anything, to be the Word. Not the entirety of God, but the part of God that was to be known to men. And the Word became flesh. That is the Son of God, the Son of Man. Let's go to John 12, 49 to 50. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So you hear that all the time. His command leads to eternal life. His command. Whose command? The Father's command leads to eternal life. But it's not. That's not all there is to it. Because here is Yeshua saying from beginning and the end of that passage is that he's saying, I am not speaking on my own. I'm speaking what the Father told me to say. And the Father's command leads to what? And the command that I'm giving you is whose command? Hello? Whose command? So the Son's word is whose word? The Father's word. And the Father's word is given as command. Command is what? Do this, don't do that. Sorry, it's not would you please, could you please, do you want to? No, that's not command. Command is do it or don't do it. So the Father's command leads to eternal life. And the Son's word is the Father's word. Because the first Son is not making it up. The Son is doing exactly what the Father told him to say. So the Son commands. And therefore the Son's command leads to what? So his word leads to eternal life. So he, in his ministry years or the public life of 3 years on earth as the Son of God, as the Messiah, he performed many signs. People call them miracles or wonders, but signs of healing and raising the dead, multiplying food and so on. So there was, and all these things were done to reveal that he had done according, things were done according to his command. And when things were done according to his command, they were done. I'm like, what? Yeah. So he commanded. And it was done, basically. So in Matthew 8, there was a Roman centurion who had come to Yeshua and said, my servant is ill at home. Could you please heal him? And the Lord said to him, sure. Should I come? Should I come with you and heal him? Do you think he asked that question because he didn't know the answer? He said it so that there'll be witnesses who hear it so they can connect the dots together. So then the centurion said, who's a centurion? Centurion is a leader of a unit of 100 men, right? So he's a military leader, probably more than 100 actually, but he was of the Italian regiment, a commander. So here he's saying, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those who following him, meaning his disciples, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Was this guy an Israelite or a Jew? No. He was a Gentile. You see what he's saying? You guys are worse than you Jewish people listening to me, you Israel, children of Israel listening to me, you're worse than him. He's better than you, for he recognizes me as the commander. And he knows the authority of the commander, that it is done according to his word. So then the Lord said to him, go, let it be done just as you believe it would. And at that hour, what happened to the servant? At that hour, the servant was healed. Because it's actually, the passage continues. The centurion goes home and asks and sees the servant healed and asks others, when was he healed? So he lines up the schedule and be like, that's exactly when the Lord said, go home, he is healed. And that's exactly when he was healed. Do you believe that? There was a blind man who was blind since birth in John 9 coming to Yeshua. Well, some people, Yeshua touched their eyes or commanded, but this man, he spat on the ground and made mud from with the dust and then put it on the guy. Can you think of the sight of this man? The poor guy, to begin with, he's blind and he has to wear like a cloak to signal that he is a blind. And then he's got this stuff. It's like, what is that? What do you got there? New patch. I got new patches of spitty mud. Yeah, spitty mud, spit mud. But the Lord said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed just as the Lord commanded. That way, from where he was healed to the where he met Yeshua and the pool, they say about it's a distance about 15 miles. 15 miles? Yeah, that's a lot of miles, yes? So it probably didn't take an hour. It took probably hours and hours, maybe even a couple of days. We don't know. He's blind, right? But he went because he obeyed the command. And at the end, he went and washed and then what? Came home seeing. Remember, he's the one who said, I don't know if this man is a sinner or not, but what I know is that I was once blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. And even unclean spirits, aka demons, obeyed Yeshua. So this is where we have to pay attention. Shouldn't we be better than unclean spirits, people? What do you say? Oh, okay, I'll tell you what happened. So in Luke 8, 27-29, Yeshua met a man who was demon-possessed from the town. And for a long time, this is what it said. This man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs because he was so out of control, psychotic and unbelievably strong and violent. They couldn't even like put him in the shackles. He was on his own, like roaming like a wild animal out there. But he met Yeshua, and when he saw him, it says, he cried out and fell at his feet. This is the demon-possessed man. Fell at the feet of Yeshua, shouting on top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of Moses, the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. Remember, this is the time when Yeshua is saying, I'm the Son of God. And people are going, we know your mother and where your brothers are. You say you're your son of God. People are saying that. But here is a demon-possessed man suddenly speaking, saying, me and myself and I, he's one man going, we, because there were many inside of the man. We know who you are. You are the Most High. Meaning what? You are God. You're the Son of God, but you are God. You are God in the flesh. And he said, don't torture me. Don't torture us. Then Jesus, Yeshua, had commanded the unclean spirit, also called impure spirit, to come out of the man. He said, get out. Come out of the man. And then what happens? Many times the unclean spirit had seized them, though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard. He had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places and was out of control. But at the moment when Yeshua said, come out of him, what happens? The spirit left him and the man was made whole. He was healed. Hallelujah. That was the result of even unclean, cursed spirit obeying. Listen on. Am I better than a cursed, unclean spirit, demon, or not? Yeah. Peter, having seen Yeshua walking on the water at night with the other disciples, they were so scared. They thought they were seeing a ghost. But when the Lord said, don't be afraid, it's I. And then Peter said, oh, I want to experience what you are doing right now. But he didn't jump in the water on his own. He said, command me to come to you. Command me. And the Lord said, come. So only when he said, come, and in response to that command, Peter got down out of the boat and then walked on water and came toward Jesus. So how was he able to walk on water? Because the command was there and he obeyed. So don't try that at home, right? Don't go home and try to walk on Hudson or East Harlem River, because it's not going to work unless there's a command. So Yeshua showed that through his life, that he commanded, and when he commanded, things were done. But when men came to arrest him, as one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, he did not perform any sign. He did not command the men to fall and be destroyed, and the chain that they bound him with will be undone. He instead was led away willingly, like a silent lamb, as Isaiah had prophesied in 53. Like a lamb led to its slaughterer, he was led away to death. And they flogged him and they nailed him to the cross as he hung on the tree like a sinner, like a criminal, like an animal. He had let out these words, "It is finished." So when he died on the cross was the moment that he was fulfilling the will of the Father, following the command of the Father. The command of the Father that was given to the Son. The Word who was with God in the beginning was given this command. The command, let's go to John 10 to see what that is. Command. John 10:18. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." What is the command? What is the command? To lay down his life. But he's saying he's laying down his life not by force, not by force, not because of failure, but by his choice. We have to pay attention. There's a command there that the Father gave him. So when did he receive the command again? Did God say, like, remember you have to die? All right. It's like scene 3. I forgot my line. It's like the moment that feels like eternity. Nobody says anything. It's not that moment. It's in the beginning when he was the Word with God. With the Father, he received the command. Do you understand? So he received the command from the Father in the beginning as the Word. And that Word with the command of the Father became flesh. So the Word, again, the Word in the beginning is the God of Revelation. The God of Revelation decided to reveal himself as the Word. And that Word commanded all things to come. Are we on the same page? Yes? So he is also known as the Commander. Are you with me? Who's the Commander? The Word. I didn't go to Yeshua yet. The Word. The Commander. Who's the Commander? Logos. Whole Logos. The Word. And the Word became flesh, and he came as the Son of God, and known in the name of God the Father, Yeshua. So he's called Yeshua. He came in that name, came by that name with the command of the Father to lay down his life. So the Word, who is the Commander, became flesh. Say it with me. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. The Commander became flesh. The Commander became what? But when he came in the flesh, when he became man, he had this command. Do you see the irony? There's like irony there, right? It's like he's a commander, but he's given the command to do what? Lay down his life. Using his free will, he laid down his life. Because when he used his free will, he knew, he trusted that the Father who keeps his promise through revelation, commandment, and then covenant, which is that if you lay down your life willingly, you will take it up again and have eternal life. Amen. Do you understand how perfect the Word of God is? It's like laying the track word. Everything runs on those tracks. So revelation, commandment, and covenant. You obey, then you will reap the reward, the promised eternal life. So the commander becomes flesh and dies, not as a commander, but as the submitter. What? Complete opposite. Complete opposite of the commander is a submitter. The submitter submits to his commander, his head. So here's the commander coming in the flesh. That's why he's described as a lamb, folks. The lamb. Lamb submits and lays down his life willingly. So he uses free will to lay down his life, to obey, to submit to the Word of God. Listen right now. If you can't even listen to this, what hope do you have, folks? You don't need to come if you don't have hope eternal life. We're not here in the business of making the church bigger and growing our customers. We're not. So don't waste your time sitting here looking at your phone, falling asleep, thinking about something else. If you're here because you know your soul and you want eternal life, say amen. Then do not lose even 1 minute of it. Don't cheat your soul. So many of you are happy and content with the fact that you dress pretty and sit there pretty. And then what? In the end, still go to hell. So why not enjoy life? Walk in the darkness all you want. Then go to hell. Don't fool yourself thinking that you are on your way to heaven when you're just killing time doing religion. That's what I said. God has nothing to do with religious people. Absolutely nothing to do with religious people. And he's not sorry to wash them all away. I've been reading people who've been exposed to this flooding, especially, you know, recently in Florida. They're just recounting how horrifying this experience is. They are upstairs on a bedroom mattress, waiting because the water is filling up downstairs, and they're praying to God and hoping that they're not going to get flooded upstairs, but it's still flooded and floated their mattress all the way up to the ceiling, hitting their head to the ceiling. And I was thinking, like, that must have been like how it was in Noah's time when it was flooded and they just... Hundreds and more people died through this hurricane from drowning because the water surge was so high, it came up all the way up to 16, 18 feet of water. So this woman was talking about how the roof eventually collapsed and she and her friends were on the mattress, like almost riding the wave on the mattress, and one their friend died with the nail that punctured the neck from the roof. Can you imagine the horror? Who's to say that we're not going to... Okay, the horror of that death. Death, it's over. But what about hell? The pain and the horror to last forever. So here we're talking about the commander, God who commanded all things to come to exist, so we know as so-called nature. He coming in the flesh, it was for this moment the Father waited for, that the Son, who is the commander, as the word in the beginning, becomes that perfect submitter to the command of the Father, that the Father will then gladly, joyfully give it to the Son. Here is this beautiful, everlasting life for you, Son. You deserve it because you were obedient to death. Hallelujah. He's our model, folks. That's why you call yourself a Christian, because you follow Christ. It was his through his so do you think it was easy walking the park for him to obey like that? Doesn't look like that. Because the night before he was betrayed in Gethsemane, the Bible describes how he struggled in his prayer. Struggled. Struggle as in, if this is your will, let it be done. This cup. If I don't need to drink it, I don't want to. This bitter cup. Let it pass. But if it is your will, I will drink it. I will be obedient, submit totally. So he struggled. So obedience to submission is hard. Even we see that Yeshua, an angel, when he came and helped Yeshua to pray, and Yeshua was strengthened to pray, that his sweat was dropping like drops of blood because the angel helped him. So that he stays in the mark, goes for the mark, which is to do the will of the Father who sent him, that's to lay down his life willingly. And he did so successfully. And through his obedience, he condemned once for all, judged the disobedient Satan, the fallen angel, the devil. And through his torn flesh, he poured out his precious blood, spiritual drink for whosoever believes to drink and have life so that they will have eternal life. Hallelujah. So remember, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and that God is the God of revelation who is the commander. But when he became flesh, and he became flesh to die, it was for him to submit and become that submitter. But he shed his precious blood for whoever to believe him later on to drink that blood. And then they too can have chance to receive his word as command and obey. Hallelujah. He resurrected just as he said he would, because the Father received that obedience and raised him back according to his promise. And he conquered all authorities of heaven and earth. As Matthew 28:18 on says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Doing what? baptizing them in whose name? The name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So as he received all the authorities, he was being taken up to heaven. He commanded, he gave this commission, which is also known as a great commission, to the disciples, starting with baptism. With all authorities he's commanding, baptize them in my name, the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. That's the name Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua, be baptize them. And that it is the way he was baptized. So he showed how it's done. He showed in whose name it's done. And that is in the name of Yeshua. It is by immersion. How many of you have been baptized in the name of Yeshua by immersion? Amen? I think almost most of you here in this room, I know. So that the word of Yeshua is then taken as the word of the commander now. The word of the commander. Remember he said, I know that my Father's command leads to The Father's command leads to eternal life. And what I have said is according to what the Father has said. Therefore, whatever the Son says is what now we obey. Amen? Because who is he now? He was taken up to heaven. He sat down on the throne, described in Revelation 5, 9 as the Lamb on the throne. Say with me, who is he? The Lamb on the throne. The Lamb upon the throne. The Lamb upon the throne. The Lamb upon the throne. Think about that. Say it again. Lamb upon the throne. What are you imagining? Bah, sitting there on the chair. Bah. So we have to get rid of this kind of image and rethink. And it brought to me tears. Thinking about the word and praying this morning especially. And the Lamb upon the throne. The throne is where the commander sits. But the one who is seated there in heaven is the one who laid down his perfect life perfectly and became the submitter. So in the word, whole logos, there's this duality of the commander and the submitter. The way he became, he is the commander by nature, for he is God. But Yeshua, when he became flesh, he while on earth, he was to live a life of submission to the Father's command. And then when he perfectly submitted once for all on the cross as he laid down his life, then he is taken up as the commander of all things in heaven and on earth. He will command forever and ever. Hallelujah. That all things bow down before him. You know the song that you sing, you guys are doing this? You know, a lot of people, I love to praise the Lord. I love the music. I love this. You could go to karaoke, play YouTube karaoke, and sing your heart out in the shower. Do that. When we are praising and bowing down, you have to rethink that too. This is what I'm telling you. I'm challenging you today in the message. When you're saying, I bow down, what does that mean? You're physically bowing down. What does that mean? It is to submit your life to the commander. And the commander of all heavens and earth, his name is Yeshua. Why? Because eternal life is promised for those who do. No man? The Holy Spirit comes in his name of Yeshua and calls believers who have received the blood of Yeshua, who have drank the spiritual drink and came to life. How many of you drank the blood of Yeshua? Is to say amen and receive the blood. Amen? The redeeming blood of God has come to cleanse and to forgive my many, many sins and given me a new life. Amen? That life is like a drop of blood that is inside my soul that is to grow and grow and grow so that in the last day it will come out to the resurrection to life to enter eternal life. So now, for many of you I know here, and not many of us, including myself, we are from that point on unto eternal life, somewhere in between. So the Holy Spirit calls in the name of Yeshua and gathers such believers as the church. And what does he gather us as? What do you think? The revelation, command, gathers, and what do you think the church is in then? What is this? This place? What's it called? The blank of Christ. What are you? A good blank of Christ. Good soldier of Christ. Are you a good soldier of Christ? I think only five people. We're in trouble. 2 Timothy 2:3, don't forget, you are a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And an organization that is made up of good soldiers of Christ is an army of Christ. Say, I'm a soldier of Christ. Turn to your neighbor. If this is a new person, you can also be a soldier of Christ one day. Let's be a soldier of Christ. Good soldier of Christ. Amen. And if I'm a good soldier of Christ, I must belong to an army of Christ. And that is the church, the body of Christ on earth. What is the church? No. Yes, it is true. But what do I want to say? An army of Christ. I knew it. You people are so scary. You're up there, pastor, screaming like a drill sergeant. And all of you people looking like those police dogs looking at me like. Well-trained police dogs. Where were you? I didn't see you last night. How come you didn't come last night? Yeah. Do you want some bagel? Where were you on Wednesday? So people say, I don't like being told what to do. I was never a good kid, never a good student. I never was a good worker. I say, good luck with that. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. Because we're a bunch of rebellious sinners. Thank God for his amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, a wretch like you. Amen? But we cannot stay that way. Certainly, if you've been rebellious all your life and you like to do your own way, you're going to have a hard time living this soldier life. That's why they put you through boot camp. And people quit. They drop out like flies. They can't make it. And now, the Navy SEALs, you might have heard of, like, under scrutiny because people actually die during trainings too. But it's like what you sign away. At the risk of your life, I want to join the Navy SEAL. But you might have seen on YouTube what kind of training. It's like, wow, how do you survive that? It's a determination because you see an honor of belonging to such group to make it out as one of the Navy SEALs of the United States of America. What an honor it is. For that mark, they will risk their life in their training. So that's what the Holy Spirit reminds us, that we are an army of Christ. So Salvation Army, which you know, the Christmas time Salvation Army in front of a supermarket, you're like, oh, God. Salvation Army is actually Christian based. I've actually preached there. I met preachers there. They are called captains. Husband and wife team. They actually wear a uniform. It was in England. It started in England. So when I went to England some years ago, they actually have a brass band. Beautiful music. They're in the streets. They're playing music. And then they start preaching. And then they do a lot of the sort of charity work. Here in the States, we think of Salvation Army that. But they are actually Christians. They have ranks. So they wear uniforms. Because they believe that as soldiers of Christ, that's what you should look like. Should we try that? How many uniforms do we have, Julie? We have about 5. So in Korean culture, I guess in places like Korea or in Israel, there's a mandatory service in the military. And even in the U.S., it was a draft system for a very long time. So there's a difference between a draft army and a volunteer army, because volunteer, anybody can come for whatever reason or purpose, but a draft army and a soldier who is drafted has no choice but to go. So when he's drafted, when they're drafted, they have to surrender. They literally cry. Like they will be like, it's like death sentence, especially during wartime. It's like, oh, you're a third generation only child in our family and you haven't even married. You have no offspring and you're going, but you got to go. So becoming a soldier of Christ is like laying down in the Korean saying, like, don't even talk if you haven't even gone to the army. That's what they say. Because the training is so tough. Yeah, I think this is a moment where you say, you man up. You man up. They literally get all the physical beating and physical training. So that's why it's called the army of Christ, because we live by command. So when you're deployed to combat zone, you don't just shoot up your enemies because you want to. You can only shoot up when your commander tells you to. And when the commander says, cease fire, you have to stop shooting. Even though, oh, no, I'm so close. I'm close. I'm going to get it. Yes, I can. Yes. Just because you think you can, you don't. When the commander says, cease, you got to cease fire. You got to obey. That's the way to live and obey in the army of Christ. So it is only normal in the hour of worship on the Lord's Day, we receive revelation. Receive revelation what? I see things, pastor. You're loud. You're talking too loud. Shh. I'm hearing things and I see things. In the early church, they saw visions and they received messages. And certainly when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll receive message. But it is not some stuff out there telling you where to move and who to marry and what kind of job, what kind of lunch you should have, what kind of clothes you should wear tomorrow. Rather, the message is the same. The message is the command of Christ, live according to his word for eternal life. starting with baptism. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Yeshua, which is the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. But we don't end there. That's a beginning. That's the beginning. So if you have been baptized, you committed yourself to live for Christ. Your old self died. Now you are a new man. Not to live a new life, a different life, a successful life, a fuller life using Jesus. No. Now you have to be used by Jesus, by Yeshua, for Yeshua. Because now it's his life we live. I know. But that's what baptism means. But many people think that's the end. That's only the beginning. After that, I have to obey all the command that he has given me. As Hebrews 10:25 says, do not give up meeting together as some are in habit of doing, but encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Is the day approaching, folks? Is the day approaching? Do we see the signs of the day of his return? The end times, are we in? Yes? Then all the more, what are you doing? At home? Sleeping? Watching movies? Playing games? Drinking? Smoking? Do you really believe anything? As you see the day approaching, we start the week by coming to the church on the Lord's Day and giving him worship. But plus all the other gatherings, I'm supposed to come. Because that's what the Lord commanded. Where two or three gather in my name, there I am. So where your commander is, as a submitter, you must be. Not like, I don't feel like coming, don't tell me what to do. Like I said, good luck with that. Seriously, good luck with that. Good luck with that attitude. Because that's what you're wishing for. You're wishing upon a star. The word of Christ is the word of the commander who commanded all things to be. And one day, the commander will command the fire to set this whole universe into the fire of hell. So before that day comes, and make sure that I'm not here when that day comes, I need to obey everything that he has commanded. Put every effort to do so. So gathering is one. And giving dedication, giving offering, even tithing. Yeah, there's a, if you do tithe, and some people say, oh yeah, we're Christians today. We're not supposed to tithe. We don't have to tithe. If your church tells you to tithe, that's cult. People say that online. They say all kinds of stuff out there. But what did Yeshua say about? Don't ask us that. Don't ask me about that. Don't question like, do I have to tithe as a Christian? What do you think? What did Jesus say? To Caesar, what is Caesar? And to God, what is God's? What is God's? In Micah 1:3, he says, you have robbed me of my things in tithes and offerings. Matthew 20:23, he talks to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You should have practiced the latter without rejecting the former. Meaning the former is tithe that was commanded in the Old Testament. Not just with Moses, but Jacob did it, Abraham did it, even before the law. So do it, but do it with all your heart. With mercy, with faith, with justice. And then you say, oh, but you're being so legalistic. You know, when people say you're being legalistic, they're just so... Sorry, but that's really foolish to say what legalism is. What is legalism? It's like the compulsory law of Moses. You're forced to keep the law of Moses. John 1:17 says law came through Moses. The truth came through Jesus Christ. And when he died, he said, it is finished. As he said, tear it down. He said, it is finished. He fulfilled the law. We're not under the law anymore. We're not obligated to do it by the law. We do it by faith. And we do what he commanded. And what else did he command? Pray in my name. Pray in my name. Pray in my name. Ask whatever in my name and it will be done. Do you believe that? That whatever we ask in his name, he will do as he promised. So how many times do you pray in the week? Does Sunday count? Does Friday night count? Yeah. You don't breathe every other day, do you? Today you have a stomach ache so you don't breathe? Is that right? Prayer is done every single day because every single day I need to be on my knees submitting to my commander, Yeshua, who said, pray in my name. He didn't say, would you pray? You want to pray? You like to pray? Whenever you want to pray, pray. Yeah, you just take your time. Whenever you want. He said, pray in my name. Pray. He commanded. All these other things are more external. Worship, evangelizing, service. Even those things other people see. Prayer is you and God. So that's why this is where people lag. And it's also because self-discipline. Because the other thing, you get seen by others. So that's your, like, treat, motivation. because other people are watching. I got to go. Pray, it's dark. Nobody sees. So even if I don't go, and I don't have a car anyway, so nobody will know. Do you know what I mean? In the parking lot, there's no car, so I can't tell who's not here if you don't have a car. Somebody got it just now. Okay. So the Christian is someone who hears the word of the Spirit as the truth, the word that is being spoken in the church as the truth. Revelation 2:7, so whoever he hears, let them hear what the Spirit says the church is. When you're hearing the word that is being spoken in the our worship and you hear it as the word of the Spirit, the word of God, the word of the commander, say amen. I am not the commander, folks. I am just a speaker for the commander because I'm subjected to by the same commander and by the same word of the commander. I just speak louder than you. Do you understand? So unless you feel like, oh, pastor, you're just making us do stuff that is not in the Bible, then we really need to look in the Bible together. Come to me. If come to me or Pastor Ken when you have questions like, what you're preaching is not in the Bible, please talk to us. We need to examine. But when you check in the scripture and you say, she's saying exactly what the Bible says. Instead of going, oh, you always say the same thing. I did logos and I graduated honors. And you know what? It's the same thing. Same thing. I said, come, why don't you do it one more time? You didn't really understand. Well, how about twice? Three. That's the same thing. And I go, okay, danger. This person has no clue. No clue. They could superficially memorize and recite, but they have not gotten the depth because their life shows that. They're not submitting to the command of Christ, which is being proclaimed from the church, the army of Christ. So I need to therefore put every effort to obey to death. The blessing of the saint is to hear the word of the Spirit in the church and receive it as command and put every effort to obey that. Anyone who hears and going, not the only church. I found a better church elsewhere because I like their style better. Style? I'm sorry, my style is not so great. I'm sorry, I couldn't be younger or prettier or mightier or whatever. But the point is the content. What's the content? The word of the Spirit, the word of according to the revelation. And if it is true, you checked it in the Bible and it's true, the only option I have is to obey, to submit before that word. Amen. So putting every effort because there is a day that is coming when the Lord will return with an army of heaven. As 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When he comes, he will command one last time and say, rise! And those who have been obedient to death every single day, like a fool. Other people say, what are you, fool? You went to college, you have education, you have a decent job, and you're coming from a good family. And now you're just like, yes, ma'am, I'm doing this because I was commanded, I'm doing it. But when you are trained in that obedience and resisting. So Yeshua himself struggled. Obedience means to crush your ego, crush your pride. Your pride says, do I have to? Shoot, do I really have to keep on doing this? And I say, yeah. It's like, yeah. You know, the wrestling, you have to like, yeah. It's a WWE or whatever. It's like, that's me. I have to fight against myself. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul had said. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but they do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make him my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So remember, Apostle Paul, who was persecuted countless times and finally killed for Christ, for the gospel, said, I fear losing the prize. That's why I'm beating myself. He's not talking physical beating, but he is talking about self-discipline. Because to obey, it is to be trained. Train. Just like any athlete goes to training, you don't go, I want to quit, I don't want to get up today. Forget it, then you're a loser. Get out of here. But if you have the prize as set as your goal, as your dream, as your hope, you gotta run for it. Strike your body. Strike your ego. Crush your laziness. Crush the lust of your flesh. That's the way that I can overcome. As the Lord said in John 14, 21-24, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. That's in John 14, 21-24. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Do you want the Lord to be pleased with you? Then what should you do? Obey his teaching. You know, those police dogs, military dogs, canine. In the U.S. is K-9, the police dog unit. They're trained to assist police and other law enforcement. Did you get a chance? Watch the video. I was like, wow, the training that they go through. First of all, the dog handler has to go through training him or herself. They have to be the best handler to handle these dogs. And dogs usually come from certain breeds, like the German Shepherd is what we know, but there are also Belgian Malinois or Bloodhounds and Dutch Shepherds and some Retrievers. Nowadays, the German Shepherds are not ideal because they apparently have some medical issues. So sad, they have a hip injury and the eye problem. So they actually prefer Belgian Malinois because they're intense and they have drive and focus, agility, and they're small in size. But from their birth on 8 months to 1 year, they go through intense training of obedience training. It's called obedience training. So starting with sit, roll, lie down, right, stay. Simple obedience to complicated things like the task. So they be specialized to do, which is apprehension attack, right? So when criminals are arrested, and then if they're attacking back, they have to attack them. And then these law enforcement says, hey, it's better than other options, as in shooting them. Dogs are a better option. Even though some dogs are so strong, they could rip your flesh, even your bones, off the body. So they are trained to apprehend. They're trained also to detect drugs and weapons, bombs. So they go through a room full of these things, and then they sniff and they stand there. They stick their snout in there and they stand there, marking that this is the one that has a smell that you train me to do. And I was kind of waiting, like, what kind of treat do they get? Like, do they get a piece of steak or something? You know what they get? They get a little Kong, the toy, like a rubber toy. They throw at them and they go, that's their treat. My toy. That was a treat. And then they go for again, hours again, smelling. They train. So they're constantly training so that when they are then deployed to combat zones or situations of disaster, you know, when they are deployed to look for victims and look for people who are in need. So those are the search and rescue dogs. And you have also dual purpose dog, which is a patrol dogs. They do all kinds of stuff. So there are specialized dogs and there are dual purpose dogs. And what's so striking about these dogs is that they will work. Their working life is about 6 to 9 years. And then when they get too sick, to get too injured, they will retire. So when they get too old or too sick, or maybe sometimes get pregnant, they retire. Some countries like England, they actually have a pension plan for these dogs to cover for their medical costs that they had occurred through their service. So in many countries, intentionally injuring or killing a police dog is crime. And when the police dog gets killed in line of duty, they receive the same honor as humans, as human partners. So I've seen a video where a dog was laid. I think the dog was about to die because it had cancer, but it was in the service for more than 10 years. It was some town in Connecticut. These officers all lined up and they were saluting. And the handling officer was carrying this German Shepherd like almost dying and was being carried to be put down. But they were all saluting to the dog. They even lowered the flag, the town flag, halfway for the dog because they consider the dog service as a heroic service. And what does a dog do? It just does what it's supposed to do, what it's told to do, obey. And what does it get? It gets a little rubber toy or a small piece of meat or treat. For that little treat, it will do all kinds of stuff. Some service dogs are told to have saved hundreds of troops. I heard about one dog that saved 400 troops from bombs and mines. And they themselves get killed in the process. Are we not better than dogs? We are souls with the blood of God to be the heirs of God. But to become heirs of God, come out to the glorious resurrection in that day, starting with the grace of God that forgave many sins of mine by his blood and by his grace alone. From then until entering eternal life through resurrection, I must press on and press on and not give up and obey, 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 and submit before the commander. We have to be better than dogs. We have to be better than unclean spirits. We are children of God, children of light. Obedience is hard, but I have to ask for help. If I don't obey, the spirit of revelation will end and I will not understand him anymore. Like the King Saul, when he disobeyed God, became so proud and listened to his own heart and listened to other people and not God. Though he pleaded God, cried out to God, and with Urim and Thummim, God was not hearing him and answering him even in his dreams. So he got so desperate he had to go look for a fortune teller. That's the demise, the destruction of somebody who no longer hears the word. Are you still hearing the word today? Is the word speaking to you right now and saying you need to submit, give up, obey? Because what he has promised as reward is what the world can never promise. That's eternal life. Until then, let us press on. Amen. Let's pray. The Lord said, not anyone, everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven will enter. Before the commander who sees and knows everything, are you a submitter? Are you putting every effort to submit? Even if your heart says, I don't want to. Your body says, I can't. Because of the reward is so great. To an undeserving sinner like me, a hopeless man like me, he gave me the hope of eternal life. I could never lose this promise. So let's lift up our hands to heaven in surrender. And ask him to help us. Help me. Help me. I want to be like those well-trained military dogs and police dogs who are just so obedient, willing to please the master. Do anything to please the master. I want to be like